I want you to imagine a man slinking his way through the nighttime streets of Jerusalem, into the shadows, down through certain alleyways, looking this way and that, trying with everything he is not to be noticed by anyone. Most of the city is already asleep anyway. He has pulled up the shawl of his cloak, so we can hardly see his face, which is his point. But if we could, we would see an older man with the countenance of one who is quite sure of himself, almost haughty, and has a bearing as of one used to being obeyed by others. I'm sure you can imagine what I'm imagining as I say that. But did you know, here is the lovely thing about the omniscience of imaginative narration. I can also strip back the inner layers of this man, tell you what he actually believes, which, let's be honest, is who we are. And this, I'll say without even having to stretch the truth. Our friend, this shawl-shadowed, shadow-sneaking, creeping through the streets of Jerusalem gentleman, is a Pharisee, a member of the council, by the name of Nicodemus. He is going to see a man whose reputation is being talked of, a teacher and supposed miracle worker, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee. So on his way to Jesus, let me tell you a few of the things that Nicodemus almost assuredly believes. This will be a list, so prepare yourself. God is distant. One must live only by observance of the law, growing toward the goal of respected stature in faith. Israel and its national observance of the law is the highest earthly spiritual paradigm. Yahweh has a spirit, but this spirit is unknowable, and God, by the way, is one and one only. There have been prophets of God, but God, as his own prophetic mouthpiece, does not visit his creation anymore. If there is an afterlife, an eternal life, it would obviously start only after one's death. This life extends only that far. God only loves his chosen people, Israel. God does not have a son. God, again, is indivisibly one. Death is final. The purest act of God's justice is his judgment of the not religiously perfect. Law-based perfection is the only way out of God's condemnation. Belief is the same thing as beliefs, with the required obediences that prove the potency and thus the value of that belief. God's revelations seem to be over. Any light from him is only a reflection back upon what was, what has been. And lastly, all truth is static and has already been revealed. Everyone stands or falls, lives in the light or doesn't, based entirely upon their rote obediences to the law of Moses. So I wonder, without me going into any further description, I wonder how you are viewing that man. Like, how would you describe him to me? What is he like? Maybe even, what is his spirit like as he sneaks his way toward Jesus? Well, probably only something like 30 minutes later, having sat with Jesus in the moonlight, probably up on someone's rooftop looking out over the city, and after listening to the way that that man describes the new reality of the kingdom, well, I would say it bears listening for you and for me to what precisely Jesus has said to this elder of the people about what he has come to do and to be. So this would be the first half of John 3, in case you want to go and read it for yourself. Jesus has just finished saying, and at times hinting at, the following. Again, it's a list. And again, you may be not too surprised to see that it's entirely in the converse to what we already heard. But listen with your whole heart to what Jesus has just revealed to Nicodemus. God is right here. One can only live by being utterly reborn, in essence, made into a child of God. The kingdom of God and being a follower of its king is the only earthly spiritual paradigm for properly knowing God. Yahweh is a father with an independent spirit and a son. God not only speaks, but is presently speaking as his own embodied prophetic self. God loves everyone, the world. God has a son. His name is Jesus. Death is not final. The purest act of God's justice will be his mercy lavished upon the not religiously perfect. Belief in Jesus will be the way out of condemnation. Belief is belief in Jesus himself and in being sent out by him. God's revelation by his Spirit is just getting started. And lastly, the truth is a person who has already chosen to reveal himself. Everyone may find life, live their whole lives in the light, based upon the joyous experience of abiding in the man whom Nicodemus just said goodbye to. So if you and I were together at a coffee shop, I would lean across the table with a big smile and say, "Now, what are you hearing as we listen to all that? What might it have done to Nicodemus and to his spirit? And maybe most importantly in this moment, what is it doing to you?" All right, you know me. I'm always ready to do this, so here we go. A controversial, maybe series of statements for you here. I think one of the gravest dangers for Christians, especially as they become more, let's call it, spiritually mature over the years, is that their view of what we're doing, like what this is more liable toward a narrowing, a dangerous sort of focus, like the Pharisees, where they frankly lose interest in the forest because of staring at certain particular trees too long. As we continually watch the interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the day, I think we'll find that it's equally a problem how they're acting toward their fellow men as it is a problem of how they're believing. And now, are you ready? I'm going to double down on my controversial statement. As I watch our, let's call it, a moment in history as American Christians, the American church, I fear there are steadily more believers in Nicodemus's view of the world than in Jesus's. It's like the further on we go, the further back in the Old Testament scriptures we want to go. It's far more static, far more us versus them, far more insider, outsider, far more acting like the justice of God hasn't been met by the mercy of Jesus. And this is, I have to say it, deeply troubling for me, and really should be for anyone who's made it their business to interpret existence through Jesus alone. In fact, here's what I want to do. I want you to listen to Paul, himself formerly a Pharisee like that, as he discusses the forever crossing over that has already happened between the old and the new, and by the way, forever. This will be from the end of Romans 9 into chapter 10. Just listen, and yes, you'll see, I'm going to emphasize certain words, but listen to what that former Pharisee had to tell us. Now, How far have we got? That the Gentiles, who never had the law's standard of righteousness to guide them, have attained righteousness, righteousness by faith. But Israel, following the law of righteousness, failed to reach the goal of righteousness. And why? Because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. They tripped over that very stone the scripture mentions. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. My brothers, from the bottom of my heart, I long and pray to God that Israel may be saved. And a little Eugene quick caveat there. I mean, can you imagine how insanely controversial that must have sounded coming from a former Pharisee? When, let's be real, the way of Jesus was in such a fledgling position in history as he wrote that. That Israel may be saved? Israel! And then Paul goes on. I know from experience what a passion for God they have, but alas, it is not a passion based on knowledge. They do not know God's righteousness, and all the time they are going about trying to prove their own righteousness, they have the wrong attitude to receive His. For Christ means the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law for everyone who believes in Him. That was Romans 9:30 through chapter 10, verse 4. So friends, if you were to go back and reread Jesus' words to Nicodemus this week, today, again, it's in John 3, I think you'll be amazed at how fully Jesus lays out the eternal offer to him, the eternal offer, by the way, that's still being laid out to us. Here it is. Either we receive the end of the struggle for righteousness by the law, simply by believing in the person of Jesus, and thus come to know the righteousness of the God who made it so, or we can continue this charade of achieving our own righteousness, which is only done by perfect observance of the ancient law, while all the while not coming to know the one who's already done everything to make us free. In essence, either we take Jesus seriously or we don't. But I would argue it's fairly difficult to be a Christian without the way of the Christ. So I know what I've done here. I've stirred it up a little bit. And as I often do, I'd invite you, reach out this week. Let me know what's striking you. Maybe call me to have an argument. As always, I'm so grateful that you would be with me and that you would listen along. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day.